Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Now, Solomon was an interesting guy. In some ways, he was remarkable. In some ways, he was a bit of a disaster. Israel was ultimately judged by God. 10.5 tribes went after idolatry. 1.5 tribes stayed faithful to God because ultimately of Solomon's actions. Solomon was the wisest man to ever live. And he used his wisdom very well. God gave him that wisdom because Solomon asked for that wisdom. But Solomon did not remain in his wisdom. Eventually, other things took the place of Solomon's wisdom. Lust, in Solomon's case, took the place of wisdom, and he married women who he should not have had any contact with, but he married them, who were not Israelite women. They were foreign women and brought foreign gods. And much of Israel went after these foreign gods. But then toward the end of his life, after a many-year period of outright sin and rebellion against God, Solomon was humbled by God. God disciplined him quite strongly. And in his old age, he came back to wisdom. When he did, he wrote the books of Solomon, which was, of course, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Solomon became a preacher at the end of his life when he exercised this great wisdom. And that's what Ecclesiastes is. Ecclesiastes is essentially the preaching of Solomon. And in verse 13 of chapter 2, Solomon said, I saw that wisdom excels folly. You could say foolishness. I saw that wisdom is better than foolishness. And in truth, that seems like an obvious statement, but we don't often realize the depth of the reality and truth of this. That wisdom is better than foolishness. Sometimes we'll choose foolishness in our lives, albeit we know that wisdom is better. We can acknowledge that, but really we always go after that which we think will benefit us the most. Nobody makes decisions for things that they think will benefit them the least. And though intellectually they may know that the decision is not a good one, on a subjective level, they feel like that decision will impart something to them that will benefit them in some way. Solomon says here, wisdom is better than foolishness. Wisdom is better than foolishness. Whatever it is in our lives, wisdom is better than foolishness. As light excels darkness. The way that wisdom is better than foolishness is that wisdom overcomes foolishness. The same way that light overcomes darkness, wisdom will overcome foolishness. If I have wisdom in my life, it will overcome foolishness. The question is, do I have wisdom in my life? Many people do, and then there are also those people who do not. And then he continues, the wise man's eyes are in his head. What a brilliant statement. I love that verse. People say, well, where else are they going to be? The wise man's eyes are in his head. The problem is that not everybody's eyes are in his head in the way that Solomon is referring to it. But the wise man's eyes are in his head. But the fool walks in darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head. The fool, the word fool there is kathil, and it means simpleton. The simpleton walks in darkness. Stupid fellow. A simpleton and a stupid fellow, a fool, a dullard, a person who's dull, an arrogant one. We don't often think of arrogance as being foolishness, but God says it is. A person who is arrogant is a person who walks in darkness because they lack wisdom. They are fools. One of the reasons why an arrogant person is a fool is because often they think they know more than others. Often they think they're somehow better than others. Often they think they know more than God, and they become arrogant in their disposition, in their expression, and also in their thinking. They become arrogant. And God says, this person lacks wisdom. They are a fool, and they walk in darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head. What does this mean? The wise man's eyes are in his head. The word eyes in the Bible often speaks of perception. When you see the word eyes, think perception. So what it's saying is that the wise man, the person who has the thoughts of God, we started with this topic on Friday, our source of wisdom. The person who has Bible doctrine, and this is our source of wisdom, Bible doctrine, that is mixed with faith in humility, this person, their perception is in their head. Now, this is not talking about their thinking in their brain. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, the Word of God tells us that the head of every man is Christ. What is my head? It's not my physical head he's referring to. He's referring here for the man, Christ, for the woman, her husband. The wise man's perception comes from Christ. It is Christ. The head is the place of the mind and the initiation of all impulses. Now, when I am properly related to God, one thing that takes place is I have the proper initiation of thought and the proper initiation of impulses in my life. The brain thinks and it controls. If I am rightly related to Christ, in my life He thinks and He controls because I am the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27. And so as the body of Christ, whatever thought I have must come from my head. In other words, must come from Christ. We have the mind of Christ in Bible doctrine. This is why God gave us the Bible. God didn't give us a Bible for a narrative of history. The narrative of history is simply a mechanism for teaching the precepts of God. And so God gave us the Bible that we may have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is by definition categorical doctrine. What does God think in every circumstance? Categorical doctrine. Wisdom does not tell me what to do. Wisdom teaches me how to think. If I have wisdom, I may not know what to do, but I'll know how to think through the situation so that I can discover what to do. On the other hand, if my emphasis is what to do, then I will not know what to think, and if I encounter a situation where I have not been pre-taught on what to do, then I'm not going to have a provision for doing it. So wisdom teaches me how to think. Categorical doctrine is there to teach me how to think. When I think correctly, then I'm receiving proper initiation from my head. Now let me ask you a question. When is the last time you wrestled with something? Probably for many people, it was just this past week. When was the last time you wrestled with something? When is the last time something affected you negatively? When is the last time that you had some sort of upheaval in your life? Whether it's confusion or emotion or uncertainty or doubt, when is the last time that happened? These are areas where we have not learned yet how to think. These are areas where we lack wisdom. It's not that you have the answers. It's that you know how to think. That's where wisdom is found. Wisdom doesn't provide an answer, should I go over there or over there? Wisdom provides the thought process. Wisdom teaches you how to think so that you can discover where you should go. Your decisions are yours, but wisdom comes from God's Word. The Word of God says in Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." Nobody makes decisions. Nobody chooses because they think it's going to hurt them. Nobody chooses decisions because they think it's the wrong thing to do for them. Everybody thinks their way is right in their own eyes. This person is a fool, though. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. This means that a wise person, it's not that they don't have a way that is right. They don't seek their own perception to determine the way that is right. They seek categorical doctrine, the Word of God in specifics, as the Holy Spirit in John 16:13 leads them in all truth, will reveal the mind of God for every situation. Categorical doctrine is the truth that the Holy Spirit leads us in John 17:17. And so, we go to doctrine, we go to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit utilizes that Word of God, and He illuminates His will, His plan, His thoughts for our situations from the Word of God. It all comes down to the Word of God, but the Word of God alone doesn't do it. There needs to be humility, and there needs to be a mixing of faith. When there is humility and when there is a mixing of faith, the Holy Spirit can illuminate all kinds of things to me. Then it continues, "But he who heeds counsel is wise." The word counsel is not what we often think of it as. It's not that I seek people's opinions. That's not counsel. Counsel, in the original meaning, is a multitude of doctrine. So, if I have wisdom, I have a vast store of doctrine. And then I have wisdom. Why? Because the doctrine gives me correct perceptions. Those correct perceptions are the work of wisdom in a person's life. And then it continues, in this part we're reading from the Amplified, they put it the best of all the translations, "A fool's wrath is quick and openly known, but a prudent man ignores an insult." And so, there is a practical expression to wisdom, and there is a practical expression to foolishness. A fool's wrath, in other words, the person who lacks categorical doctrine governing their frame of reference, that person is a fool, and their wrath, the word wrath is kahas, and it's not wrath as we think of it. It's more than just that. It incorporates that, but it's more than that. It also means grief. It also means frustration, vexation, provocation, sorrow, anger, indignation, and spite. All of those things fall under the category of wrath. What it's saying is, I'm feeling something, and it's something negative, and I'm quick to express it, and I express it openly. If I am someone who's quick to express my negativity, God says, I lack wisdom. It's quickly and openly known. And the word known there is talking about the result of being wise in one's own eyes. The person who is wise in their own eyes will quickly speak what their heart is full of. The Word of God says that a prudent man, a wise man, doesn't quickly speak at all. That's why the Word of God says, let your words on earth be few, because God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Your words are before God. I think sometimes we forget this. We put such an emphasis on our emotional subjective state sometimes that we forget that we are living before God. We are speaking before God. That we are deciding before God. We are interacting before God. I can do whatever I like, but it is all before God. That part I have no options on. It is all before God. I make decisions, but I make them before God. And before God I will stand. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, and I will give an account before God. What did you say today? It was before God. What did you decide today? It was before God. What did you do today? It was before God. Some things are right before God, and some things are not right before God. Whatever decision I make, that is my decision. But I do it before God, and I will stand with that decision before God. This is not a negative thing, but it is a sober thing. That I have to take things seriously if I'm going to be wise, including taking God's word and having God's word in control of my frame of reference. But I do it before God. Is God merciful? Yes. Do I apply mercy? Absolutely, but I do it before God. Is God kind? Yes. And I apply kindness, but I do it before God. Is God a king? Yes. And I live before that king, and I put his kingdom first before God. Is God righteous? Yes. And I live in his righteousness before God. Is God holy? Yes. And I live before that holiness before God. Whatever it is. Is God forgiving? Absolutely. And I forgive before God. Whatever it is, I do it all before God. This is simple wisdom. People sometimes will react to this kind of a message. Well, that's a hard message, or that's legalistic, or that's putting a trip on me. It's reality. Subjectivity will say, well, that's putting a trip on me, or that's legalistic, or that's a hard message. And I've heard that on many occasions in the past from various people. None of them are here now. That's a very hard message. That's God's message. This is the way things are with God. There's a certain way that things are with God. We don't define them according to our subjective preferences. There's a certain way things are with God. When I enter into the way that things are with God, God calls that wisdom. The amazing thing is, that my benefit, my satisfaction, my joy is found in the way that things are before God. God desires for us to have great joy. God desires for us to enjoy the things that God has for us. God desires for us to have those things. But there's a way that we go about that. In Matthew 8:23, Jesus took a blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and that seems kind of gross to some people, especially in these days of coronavirus, I'm sure. But he spit on this man's eyes. And he put his hands on him, and he asked him if he saw anything. And the man looked up, and he said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again, and he made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. We are like this. Jesus, if you will, needs to spit on our eyes. Now, spit there in Luke 16:21 refers to cleansing. Now, normally, in Leviticus 15:18, according to Jewish law, spit was an unclean thing. If somebody spit on you, you were unclean. But in this particular case, it's actually talking about cleansing. Now, this is the opposite of the law. When you find something like that, it means something. It is the opposite of the law. And so, what this is saying is cleansing and restorative power of grace. That's what spit is referring to in this particular passage. So, Jesus touched this man's eyes with his cleansing and restorative power of grace. And when he did that, the eyes were not completely correct yet. He saw, he couldn't see before. Now remember, we're talking about perception. So he perceived, but he did not perceive accurately. I can have a life of grace, and I should, but that's the beginning, that's not the outcome. That's the starting point, not the end point. Sometimes we treat the life of grace as an end point, when in truth, it's a starting point. I am cleansed in my perception, and I'm restored in my perception by grace. But in order to have accurate perception, I need to be touched by God again. In other words, God will take me into a process of giving me correct perceptions. That's what doctrine is about. God will take me into a process of giving me correct perceptions. Sometimes that process can be challenging. Sometimes the process is simply edifying. But regardless of whether it's challenging or edifying, it is a process in which God desires to develop proper perceptions in me. You can think of that process as maturity. The mature believer will have the proper perceptions from the Word of God in his frame of reference. It starts with grace. It has to start with grace because grace is the thing that takes me from one kingdom into the other, from the enemy's camp into God's camp. Grace is the thing that removes my sin. Grace is the thing that makes me acceptable to God. Grace is the reason why I can come to God. Grace is the reason why God has a relationship with me, and I therefore can have a relationship with Him. Grace is the starting point for everything. Don't ever think that correctness is the starting point. That performance is a starting point, it is not. Don't ever think that even correct perception is a starting point. Correct perception is the outcome. Grace for everything is the starting point. Whatever it is, you've got an issue, the starting point is grace. You've got a weakness, the starting point is grace. You've got a strength. The starting point into taking it to the cross so it can be used by God is grace. Everything in your life, the starting point is grace. Whether it's positive, whether it's negative, whether it's somewhere in between and kind of murky, the starting point for everything is grace. Grace is not the outcome, it's the beginning. The outcome is correct perception. If I lack correct perception, I go to grace first. If I lack correct perception, I go to forgiveness first. If I lack correct perception, I go to the mercy of God first. If I lack correct perception, I go to God's compassion, God's kindness first. I go to no condemnation first. Because if I don't have those things, I'm not even in the right planet, much less in a place where I can be helped by God. No, it's all about grace. And so I go to grace first with everything. You have a besetting sin, go to grace. You have a besetting weakness, you go to grace. You have confusion, you go to grace. Anything it is, you have insecurity, doubt, anxiety, whatever it is, you go to grace. Always begin by going to grace. One of the most important practices a believer can have in their life. Always begin by going to grace. Always begin by going to grace. This is where wisdom for everything starts. There will be those people who say the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. They don't understand what the fear of God means then. In Hebrews 4:16, one of the three components of grace, without all three, grace is not grace. One of the three components of grace is that it is God's throne, God's seat of government in the believer's life. That's what it means to have the fear of the Lord, is that you yield to grace. In other words, you yield to God's government in your life. If you don't go to grace, one of the things you don't go to is the government of God, which can deliver you, which can help you, which can provide for you. So you first yield not only to God's unmerited favor, yes, that also, not only to God's kindness, yes, that also, but also to His government. Because those are the three components of grace. Then, when you yield to grace, God can touch your life so that you can start to see all things as they actually are. Discernment does not come from doctrine alone. Discernment comes from a life of grace in doctrine, with the Holy Spirit guiding you in truth. Sometimes people say, well, you have doctrine. You should be able to figure this out, right? Doctrine defines thinking. It doesn't define every situation that exists. But it does define thinking. And when I have defined thinking, I can deal with every situation. But I have to start with the thinking. The thinking starts with grace. The Word of God says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, He has made everything beautiful in its time, and He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no man can find out the work God does from beginning to end. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Time is not, as we think of often in this passage, a sense of outcome. Somebody says, well, in its time it will be beautiful. That means at the end of it, it will be a beautiful thing. That's not what it's saying at all. The sense for beautiful here, the word literally means season. And it's the duration. God makes the duration of everything to be a beautiful thing. God is not talking about outcomes here. God is talking A to Z, it is a beautiful thing. We are intended to live and to experience the beauty of the plan of God. God desires, God intends, God plans this for us. How often in your life do you experience the beauty of God's plan in that situation? How often in your life do you experience the beauty of God's plan regarding your relationships? I'm not saying that they're good or bad. That's a subjective estimation. I'm saying these are the things that God brought. Are you experiencing the beauty of the plan in them? God's purpose for you is to experience that beauty. But that beauty doesn't just come in its experience. There's something that's required for that to happen in our lives. He has to put eternity in our hearts. Now, we think of eternity as endless time, but that's not really what it's talking about here. It's the word olam. And in the Hebrew, when this was written, it has a specific thought behind it. That thought in those days was something that is beyond the field of vision of time and space. It's talking about a time that's hidden from the present. There is a very large world that we cannot see. To some people, this may be difficult to grasp, so let me give you a comparison. A scientist will tell you, especially a biologist, that there is a vast unseen world out there in the physical world that you can actually examine and handle. But most of what is alive, most of what is out there physically, on Earth, tangibly, we can't actually see it. Now think about how many more microbes are there than people. Think about the things you don't even think you're seeing when you're seeing them. You walk past a tree and there's moss on the tree. You don't even think about the moss on the tree. For that matter, you might not even think of the tree. There is a very vast world out there that is temporal. But if you pull back the veil, there is a much greater world out there that is spiritual and equally real in its presence. Equally active, equally present in our lives and in our experience. The fact that you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. Big scare nowadays, right? Coronavirus. Who can see a coronavirus? That's one of the reasons why people are taking all these precautions, because nobody can see it coming. So you look for the signs and the indicators of it, because you can't see the virus itself. Well, likewise with God. There are many indicators of this great spiritual world that is temporally present here and now, interacting in our lives, you just can't see it. Now here's the thing about that. When your frame of reference, your heart, the heart there is lab, and it's talking about the inner authority over thoughts. That's what a frame of reference really is. It's an inner authority over your thoughts. When that is present as the Word of God, you will have an eternal viewpoint. In other words, you will have a viewpoint of the things you cannot see, the things that are present beyond time and space, the hidden things. You'll be able to perceive them. You won't be able to see them, but you'll be able to perceive them. If you have eternity in your frame of reference, in the inner authority over your thoughts. If God's Word is the inner authority over my thoughts, then I'll be able to see the beauty of His plan. If God's promises are the inner authority over my thoughts, I'll be able to have great hope in situations and relationships. If God's Word is the inner authority over my thoughts, then no matter what my external circumstance, I'll always have great confidence. If God's Word is the inner authority over my thoughts, then regardless of what my health is, I'll never be in a position of being depressed about my health or even fearful regarding my health. I'll always have great expectation from God regarding my health, regarding my circumstances, regarding my relationships, regarding my finances, regarding my kids, regarding everything that takes place in my life. That's where the beauty is found. If somebody were to say to you, you will have to go through this training process, but the training process is going to turn you into a priest and a king. Then you would find beauty in the training process. The training process itself is often regarded poorly, but it's not poor. How can a king have great wisdom unless he is trained in great wisdom? Take a soldier, for example. I don't know too many people who enjoy boot camp. Although when I was a kid, I met one. He was a very athletic guy. He was a friend of mine from high school. And he went into the Navy. And I saw him in college. It was my last year of college, and he was discharged from the Navy, and he was starting school. They were paying for it. And I was sitting and talking to him, and I said to him, how did your training experience go? How did boot camp? He said, it was a head game. It was fine. I liked it. And he really did enjoy it, because he had a mindset toward those kind of things. He saw the value. Imagine a skilled soldier. And this is a soldier who knows how to properly apply the training that he has received, both in boot camp and then in the specialty training they give them. Now, this soldier is skilled. This soldier knows how to look for an enemy. This soldier knows how to respond to the enemy. This soldier knows how to overcome the enemy. This soldier knows how to most effectively utilize in every circumstance the tools that he has at his disposal. That is a beautiful soldier. That is a soldier you want to be next to if you're in the battlefield. That's a beautiful soldier. That's a soldier that is going to be not only a survivor, but a saver. That's beautiful skill. Now, it's possible for somebody to be unhappy about the training because the training can be difficult. But that's in their perception. But once you see, this training will make you into a beautiful believer. Utilize the Word of God and everything in your life becomes beautiful. How many believers out there are there that hate their lives? I'll tell you something, the percentage is fairly high. How many believers are there out there who wish they didn't have to go through the things they're going through? Who wish they didn't have to feel the way that they feel? Who wish the circumstances in their lives were not there? They're not experiencing the beauty of God's plan, because the doctrine isn't in place in their frames of reference. They can become very frustrated about it, and then they'll express their frustrations, or they'll express their sadness, or they'll express their anxiety, or whatever it is, because they lack that element of wisdom for that situation that the Word of God would have given them. But God has tremendous beauty in all these things. That's why He says He'll give you beauty for ashes. There's tremendous beauty in the plan of God. There's tremendous beauty in the life of the believer, but not every believer can see it, because the frame of reference is not infused with wisdom. But God makes all things beautiful for the duration of those things. They are beautiful. Beginning to end, they are beautiful, but we have to have eternity in our hearts, in our frame of reference. And then it says, except no man can find out the work God does from beginning to the end. Find out, that phrase is the word matzah. And it means to find or attain, and the idea behind it is to squeeze something out of its hidden place. You can't squeeze the beauty out of things apart from an eternal frame of reference, apart from wisdom. Matthew 6:22 says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, remember we're talking about perception. But if your eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? This is a very simple concept. The light in your life, the light in your body, comes through your perceptions. But if your perceptions are such that all you see is evil, and these are things under the authority of Satan, his government, if all you can see is that which is interpreted for you through self-orientation by demonic government, then your whole life, your whole existence, will be a dark existence. Your perception will determine your life. If your life is not what you would like it to be, as far as joy perhaps, or completion, or satisfaction, or closeness to God, or whatever it is that you feel like it might be lacking, it's a perception issue. It's not an issue of circumstances, it's not an issue of people, it's not an issue of what has happened or anything like that. It's a perception issue. What has happened is beautiful. You may not see it, but it is. Have the correct perception and you will see its beauty. The person that is giving you such a hard time, that relationship in truth is beautiful. You may not see it, but with the correct perception, you will see that it is. The perception has to be according to the mind of God. God's mind, however, will always incorporate God's heart, God's frame of reference. So when I receive the Word of God, when I receive categorical doctrine, I don't just receive academic instruction regarding the Bible. I receive the character of God, the heart of God, the love of God, the kindness and compassion of God. All that makes it up into what it actually is. And then I can have the proper perceptions of the Word. God's frame of reference. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan is an angel of light. I can have perceptions that I call positive that are actually angel of light perceptions. These are usually perceptions that are born in self-orientation, because self-orientation is where the enemy gets authority in my life. Some people will say, well, this was a pleasant feeling. They want to base their life with God on feelings. They want to base experience on feelings. They want to base spirituality on feelings. That which is of God is that which is a pleasant feeling. That which is right before God is that which is a pleasant feeling. That which is spiritual is that which is a pleasant feeling. Completely off the mark. That is an angel of light perception. It has nothing to do with feelings. It has nothing to do with self-orientation. In self-orientation, my feelings, as good as they may be, are nothing more than darkness, but a particular deceptive darkness. It's not about how it feels. It's not about anything like that. Why? Because feelings don't determine anything. Feelings will respond to the way I think. If I don't know how to perceive properly, I won't know how to think properly, and thereby, I won't have the right feelings. If I'm constantly seeking feelings, I'm constantly going to be seeking to control. And if I can't control, it'll be very upsetting to me because my feelings will not be where I would like them to be. But those are not healthy feelings. A healthy feeling is produced by a healthy soul because it's one of the five parts of the soul. A healthy soul is produced by a healthy frame of reference. A healthy frame of reference is wisdom in my life. Wisdom excels folly. The presence of the thoughts and the frame of reference of God in my life is better than its absence. And the results of the presence of doctrine, the presence of God's mind, God's heart, God's thoughts, God's ways in my life is far better than its absence. This is a thing that I can only get from God. Everybody hears the message. Everybody who is saved has the Holy Spirit. But not everybody will have the humility and the mixing of faith to allow that to become wisdom in their frame of reference. The Word of God says in Proverbs 3:7, "Be not wise in your own eyes." Then it continues, "Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Don't be wise in your own eyes. Have the government of God take you out of the government of Satan. That's what it's literally saying. Do not think that your own perceptions are wisdom. There is no wisdom in natural perception. The Word of God says in Psalm 119:105, "God's Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's Word is the correct perception that gives me the way of life. And so wisdom is having God's Word in my frame of reference, and then I will have a path lit up, then I will have clarity for the steps I will take. It comes through the Word of God. What is the instruction of the Word of God then? Well, in Proverbs 3:3, the Word of God says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you." If you want instruction in the Word of God, instruction in the Word of God is mercy and truth. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Mercy in Jude 21 is how you keep yourself in the love of God. God says, "I give you a mechanism. Keep yourself in the love of God. Do not stop keeping yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in truth." God's Word is truth in John 17:17. And now you have something that will sustain you. Now you have a foundation of wisdom. And it says, "Bind them around your neck." Neck speaks of the free volition. Let them guide your free volition, your decisions. Let mercy and truth, Word of God implemented by the Holy Spirit, let mercy and truth make your decisions. Not just truth, not just mercy. Let mercy and truth make your decisions, be the source of your volition. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Make sure that those are clearly engraved in your frame of reference. And so, find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and of man. Wisdom is so simple. If you want wisdom, if you want to know what wisdom really is, we think of wisdom as the skillful application of doctrine, and it is, but what does that actually mean? It means that mercy and truth are your frame of reference. Mercy and truth are your frame of reference. The heart of God and the Word of God are your frame of reference. And then you will have wisdom. Amen?
If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift. So simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, "Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.